His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light.
Thanks, Jen, for reading that. Good morning, everyone. How are you all doing today? Hopefully you're enjoying the great weather outside there. And a number of you I don't think I've met before, but thanks for joining us here for worship here this morning. We're going through the Ten Commandments, and we're going to be looking at the third commandment, which is found in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, "Thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain." And I think that on the surface, if I were just to hand out little cards and say, well, what does that commandment mean? The most generally, everybody would get kind of the same kind of meaning out of that commandment. And yet, I think this morning, and I hope I can show you that God has much more in that commandment than what we would think on the surface. So I'm going to ask the Lord to bless our time in the Word here. If there is anything we ever want to do in life, we want to be able to read God's Word and then get a clear understanding of it. And then I'll just assume that God will show you in your individual lives how to apply it to yourself. So we're going to look at just that simple third commandment and see what God has for us. But let me start with a word of prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. And when we think of your goodness, at least when I think of your goodness, I always think of your love for me as a sinner. And you sent your Son to die on the cross. And you desired a relationship with me and everyone in this room. And your Son gave his life as a sinless Savior. And for those who believe in you, you give eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. And so, Lord, how could we ever with words say thanks enough for that? And then, Lord, your word says that every good and perfect gift comes from above. And so we thank you for the building, and we thank you for people. We thank you for the fact that we get to worship in this multi-purpose site. I thank you for the wedding that was and the craziness of the having this place packed out for the wedding. Pray you'd bless Chad and Ann as they're flying this very hour. So, Lord, you're doing a great work here. I also pray, Lord, with your blessings, there are also burdens amongst us, and that is certainly true of our church family here, maybe even someone that's visiting here this morning. Lord, I pray that you would meet each and every person right where they're at, exactly what they need. I pray, Lord, that you'd be a very present help in time of need. And I'll thank you for it and am confident in it in Christ's precious name. Amen. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7 will be up here on the board. And I don't have it written in your bulletin. So if you have a pen, or there's a pen in the basket, or you just flip that sheet over, whatever, I would like you, if you don't have a Bible, to at least write this verse down, because we're going to kind of spend some time in this one verse and try to figure out what is God saying to us, because there's going to be nothing worse than someday standing before God and having a misunderstanding about what you thought he meant by what he said. And so we always want to come to the Word and say, Lord, what does that mean, and how does that apply in my life? And certainly, this third command would be one of them. So let me just read it. It'll be up here on the screen, and then we'll take some time saying, what does it mean? And then we'll say, well, how does that then apply to our individual lives? So here's the command. The third command, we're going through the Ten Commandments this summer, and it says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." So God takes this command very serious, whatever it means. God says, I will not hold him guiltless. And the word guiltless there just means clean or pure. I won't hold that person clean or pure in my eyes if they take the Lord thy God's name in vain. And so God wants to say, I mean, you could be so familiar with this. It's like I got that nailed and, you know, and all this thing. But it's so serious. You say, well, maybe I should listen in this morning and say, what does that actually mean? So here's what I would like to do is take that verse and take just four key words out of that verse, spend a little time and say, okay, what does each word mean in that verse? Four words. And then let's put that together and say, what does that then mean for our lives? So four key words that I think if we don't come to grips with, we're never going to understand the meaning of this commandment. So again, you know, it would be great if you took notes, not because I'm the one speaking, because I think God wants us each to understand this. So let me just start with the four words that are found right here in the verse. The first word is the first word of the verse, you. Okay, so we've mentioned a number of times in this series that each one of these commandments, even though it was given to the nation of Israel, when God inscribed it in stone, he used the singular you. So he was speaking to a group, but he was speaking to the individuals in the group. So he's saying right up front, whatever this is going to mean, he's talking to you personally, you as an individual. Now, he's certainly talking to us corporately, but this is for you and for me as an individual. And you'll miss out on that if you don't realize God is speaking to you and to me this morning. The second word in the verse is the word name. And if you look, you'll see that this word is used a couple of times in this short verse. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And so much could be said right here, but in the Bible and with Bible characters and certainly with God, whenever there was a name, it always represented a reputation and an identity. So when it talks about the name of God, which it talks about all over Scripture, Old and New Testament, in a very broad brush way, God's when he says, you don't take my name in vain, he's talking about his reputation and his identity. In biblical times, the name stood for and described the person. So any time in Scripture that we have a name of God, and there is over 200 of them by somebody else's count, it's always a revelation from God about himself. Every one of the different names reveals something about God that was pertinent for that particular situation. So the idea of name is just not a verbal communicating God, it's his reputation. So you don't take his reputation, his identity, in vain. Let me just give you a couple, and like I said, there could be a couple hundred of these. And a number of years we did a study, Name Above All Names, and we went through some of the names of God. But when Abraham, just to give you a couple illustrations, I'll just use Abraham. When Abraham was 99 years old and he didn't have an heir to the family name and he wanted a son so bad and he had his wife Sarah and there was no male heir coming and God intervenes and he said he's going to give Abraham a son, the son of promise. And God for the very first time to Abraham revealed the name El Shaddai. He said to Abraham, I'm El Shaddai. That's Hebrew for all-sufficient, almighty God. So he's saying to Abraham, you're 99. You are way, way past the mark of having children, but I want you to know I'm El Shaddai. I'm the all-sufficient one. I don't need anything. I can do anything. I'm the almighty God, so trust in me. So when he said his name was El Shaddai, he's trying to communicate to Abraham who he is to help him in that situation. Abraham also, if you remember, had Lot, and he goes to rescue Lot, and he gathers an army together, and he fights, and he wins the battle. He rescues Lot, and it says in that account that he took all the goods and the property of the people that he routed with his army.
And God revealed the name for the very first time in that situation to Abraham. It's El Elyon. And here's what God said to him: Abraham, I just gave you a victory. You routed them. You took all of the possessions, all of the property from those people. But Elyon is my name. It's Most High God, and it literally means owner of everything. So Abraham, I do not want you to think that in your strength you routed that enemy, you took all the possessions and the property, and that you own it. God says, I just want you to remember, Abraham, I own that. And so every time God steps into our lives, He represents who He is, a sliver of who He is, a part of who He is by His name. So His name is His reputation, collective reputation, and His identity. Matter of fact, if you have your Bibles, we've referred to this before. Look at Exodus chapter 19 and verse 4. And it says, as he's reminding them that He brought them out of Egypt and He rescued them from the Egyptians, and He says, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to Myself. He's saying, before He ever gave the Ten Commandments, do you realize how much I love you? And so grace always preceded the command. And then if you just look at Exodus chapter 20, or two verses that are a prelude to the Ten Commandments, just look what God says. God spoke, Exodus 20 verse 1, God spoke all these words saying, I'm the Lord your God. And here's how He wants to be remembered: who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I'm the Almighty God, but what I want to be remembered for is the fact that I rescued you. That I rescued you. Psalm 8 and verse 1, we sing a hymn, or we used to sing a little praise song. O Lord, how majestic is Your name in all of the earth. That's Psalm 8 and verse 1, and we put it to music. Isaiah 42 and verse 8 says, I'm the Lord, that is My name, My glory I give to nobody. And then when Jesus came, and in John 17, where He's praying to the Father right before He goes to the cross, listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, I have manifested, literally means displayed, I have manifested Thy name to the men whom You gave Me. So Jesus said, I was a walking billboard of Your name, of Your reputation, of Your identity. He would go on to say, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. So the name God, and the passage that Jen read, God's very jealous about His reputation and His identity. I mean, I'm trying to think of an example humanly. I guess the closest thing would be like if you were to use some kind of derogatory term towards my wife. Like, I'm very jealous about what somebody's going to say about my wife. And then you times it by 1,000, and God is, that's what it means when He's jealous for His name, His reputation, which is pure. So that's the second word. The third word in Exodus 20 and verse 7, and this is the word, I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but this is where we misunderstand the commandment. The word take, it's also two times in this verse. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain. And if you're ever going to take a note, or you're ever going to plop something in your mind, here's what it would be. The word take means to lift, to carry, to bear, to take to oneself. So if you're going to lift up the name, if you're going to take the name of God to yourself, you're going to say, I'm a Christian. If you're going to bear the name, you say, I'm a follower of God. So I want you to start getting an inkling here. It's not really talking about what verbally comes out of our mouth, primarily this commandment. And then the fourth word is the word vain.
I think God wants to emphasize this word. It's two times in the command as well. You should not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes it in vain. Let me just give you the definition of the word vain so then we can put this all together. Vain means to make empty, make worthless, bring to nothingness, render it null and void, make common that which is special. I'll just let that soak in for a second. To take the Lord's name, his reputation, in vain means that you empty it of its beauty. You somehow tarnish, you make it worthless. You bring it to nothingness. You render it null and void. You make it common when it's supposed to be special. Again, the most human probably illustration would be in a relationship, and maybe you can finish the last little phrase of this, talking about a guy and a girl. He treats her like what? Dirt. That would kind of be the idea of vain. So here's literally what the verse could read, probably more raw than what we have it in my ESV or your translations. It literally means this: you shall not take to yourself the reputation or identity of the Lord your God and bring it to nothingness. You shall not take to yourself the reputation, the identity, the name of the Lord your God and bring it to nothingness. That's literally what it means. So let me cut to the chase as far as the meaning goes. I do not think the primary meaning of this command has anything to do with verbal. I think Satan has pulled a little trick on this command and says, wow, you know, if I'm in the company of individuals and I can kind of keep my mouth pure, like, wow, I can check this command off. We need a new electrical box in our house, and I'm not trying to denigrate electricians because it's certainly not the case for. But this individual came over, and this is so funny because, like, if I'm golfing with somebody, you know, about the fourth or fifth hole, they'll ask, you know, what do you do? And I'll say, well, I'm a pastor. It's like, oh my goodness, I wish you would have told me that on the first hole or something. But this guy, I mean, and I've been around it, you know, and I mean, every other word, I mean, it was just, and about 15 minutes into the conversation, he goes, well, what do you do for a living? And I go, oh, I'm a pastor. And he goes, oh. He said, I got to tell you, this is what he said to me. He said, I got to tell you, I just can't help myself. That's what he said. And we can relate with that. But I don't think the primary meaning of this commandment is verbal. Now, it's not less than verbal, but I don't think the primary meaning of this command is verbal. Actually, the concept of speech is not even in this text, to be honest with you. When you take the words for what they mean and what God's intention is, now it's going to, you know, as an application, you got to say, well, you know, you can't have the stuff coming out of your mouth. That's clearly going to badger the reputation of God. Actually, the concept of speech is not in the text. The concept of this command is representation. If you profess to be a Christian, 100 million Americans do, you have taken Christ's name to yourself and you represent him. So to take the name of the Lord in vain is to misrepresent him in any direction. To make him a God of love who doesn't care what you do with your life, or to make him a God with a big sledgehammer and every time you screw up, he'll pulverize you. A guy by the name of Elton Trueblood, that's a kind of a crazy name, said the worst blasphemy is not profanity, it's lip service. So I looked up lip service, and they actually have a definition for lip service, but just look at the definition, it's up here on the screen. Lip service is an avowal of advocacy, adherence, or allegiance expressed in words but not backed by deeds. I just want you to listen to a couple of verses. Jesus said in Matthew 15 and verse 8, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That's Matthew 15 and verse 8. Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? So I think the main thrust of this command is we have lip service and our life is the opposite of the lip service. So rather than using profanity, we're taking the name of God and yeah, I'm a Christian and you know, I love the Lord and blah, blah, and this and that. But there's no deeds in our life. There's no change in our life. There's no transformation to back up our mouth. If our practice does not measure up to our profession, I think what God is saying is we're breaking the third commandment. Let me just drive just a little bit deeper and show you, just to hopefully take the doubt out of what I'm saying here. We need to get a clear biblical understanding of profanity, okay? Because most people would say this would rule out profanity. I'm not saying it doesn't, but I want you to give you just a touch of a biblical understanding of profanity. So the word profane or profaned is used almost 70 times in Scripture. I didn't know if you knew that or not. The word profane, where we get our word profanity from, we think of verbal. The word profane means to pierce, to wound, to stab, to violate, or to stain that which is beautiful. So like 40 times in the Old Testament, God says, you've profaned my name amongst a group of people. You've profaned it. And you look it up, you do a word study yourself, and very rarely does it have anything to do with what came out of their mouth. It's almost always the life choices they made that profaned God's name. Let me just give you one. I'll take the time to read it. You don't need to turn there, but you can jot the verses down if you're taking notes. Ezekiel 20, you put that up on the screen there. Ezekiel 20, starting at verse 5. And so I'm pulling one of the many uses of the word profane out, but let me just read it to you so you can kind of see this from Scripture. And say to them, thus says the Lord God. So he's talking to Israel, and he's trying to say, man, I loved you so much. There isn't anything I wouldn't do for you. I pulled you out of Egypt, and I stopped the Egyptians from following you, and I blessed you. And so here's what he said. Thus says the Lord, on the day when I chose Israel, I swore to the offspring of the house of Jacob, making myself known to them in the land of Egypt. I swore to them, saying, I'm the Lord your God. I'm yours. On that day I swore to them that I would bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land that I searched out for them. I just stopped there. God's saying, I created the earth, I know everything about it, but I wanted the most special place on earth for you. Man, that's just a beautiful picture. A land flowing with milk and honey and most glorious of all lands. That's what he wanted for Israel. And I said to them, Here's just what I'm asking. I'll give you everything. Here's, cast away the detestable things your eyes feast on, every one of you, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me. They were not willing to listen to me. None of them cast away the detestable things their eyes feasted on, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I'm going to pour out my wrath upon them and I'm going to spend my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. It's like, I'm willing to do all of this for you and you rebelled against me? God says, I'm the creator God. I'm going to judge you for that. But then notice the change of attitude immediately. Verse 9, but I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations whom they lived, in whose sight I made myself known to them in bringing them out of the land of Egypt. God is saying, I am not going to give you what you deserve
because there are onlookers watching, and I want them to see that I'm a God who has sworn a covenant with you, and I'm going to love you so that my name isn't profaned or stained out amongst them. So they don't get the wrong idea of what kind of God I am. Verse 10, so I led them out of the land of Egypt, and I brought them into the wilderness. I skip down to verse 14, but I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations in whose sight I had brought them out. So even when we say the third commandment's talking about profanity, biblically, profanity is how you live your life, the choices you make in your life. That's what profanes God's name. Not that a verbal dumpage doesn't harm the reputation, but it's much deeper than that. That's what I think God is wanting us to see. So if you claim to be a Christian, then your reputation, listen to me, reflects His reputation. If you claim to be a Christian, your reputation amongst people reflects His reputation. That's what He's saying. And that is serious business to God. That's serious. And we live in America, and we're on the backside of a peak of Christianity. We're going down, and our society is kind of going away. But still today, 100 million Americans claim Christian. God's serious about His reputation in your life and in my life. So now let me get practical. Let me get really practical. On the surface, and I don't want you to go away and say, well, it doesn't matter what comes out of my mouth. Verbal profanity is prohibited clearly from this command. Now, I'm not going to, obviously, I'm not going to use all the words that are used commonly amongst us, or maybe in your life, or out there, or whatever. But if you look at the title of the message, I don't mean that just to really be funny, but God's last name is not Damn. It's not Damn. One of the very first things after I surrendered my life to Christ that I recognized when I walked into a group of people is that what was coming out of their mouth was speaking about the Savior who died on the cross for me. And I got to tell you, it was like 24 hours. And it was a part of my life, and I was like, I couldn't believe it. For some reason, I was repulsed by language that I had never even, it just went in one ear and out the other and out my mouth and, all over the place. And so God did this in my life right away. Now, let me just use the phrase, God's last name is not Damn, and just let me show you how that is profaning His name to even say that. God's work in Scripture is a work of salvation. Okay, now I want you to listen to me here. If a man or woman is lost for eternity, it's because of their own sinfulness and rebellion. Men, women damn themselves by their sinfulness and their rebellion and refusal to repent and believe in God. No man goes into, Scripture calls an eternity with God, eternity without God. He calls it outer darkness and damnation. No man or woman goes into outer darkness or damnation except by their own act. Thus, to use that word with God's name, damn, that's a libel against the name and the reputation of God, and it stains His beautiful attitude towards sinners. He loves sinners. If they are lost for eternity, it's their choices. He didn't say, I'm gonna damn Dave to hell and I'm gonna put that, sinners damn themselves, I guess is what I'm trying to get across. And I'm not trying to be I'm just trying to get you to understand that common phrase is a libel against the beautiful name of Christ. Amen? I mean, every time He exposes who He is, He wants us to understand, yes, He's a holy God, sin doesn't cut it with Him, but He came to redeem, He sent His Son died on the cross, and He loves you. So when anyone stands, and many will before God, they will have damned themselves. God is merciful. Listen to what Peter said. God is merciful. He doesn't desire that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. That's what God's word says. Romans 10:13, I want you to listen to this. All who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus and what all of his name represents will be saved. That's his disposition. Let me give you a simple proof of that. Just this morning I read in, well, matter of fact, Luke 23, what Christ was crucified on the cross. First of all, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's his disposition towards sinners who were spitting in his face. And then you have the two criminals, one on each side. And Matthew says, for the first 3 hours, they both were reviling Christ. And they're saying, if you're God, you know, save yourself. Come down from this cross. But then it says in Luke 23, listen to this. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself. And us. But the other, in the middle of him hanging on the cross for those 6 hours, the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And this criminal said, and we indeed justly, for we're receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Something about Christ for 3 hours right next to him will change a person. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, this is a guy that was using verbal profanity. He profaned God's name with his life, with his mouth, with everything about him. He simply says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. So just at that one word, you are reviling, you are staining the reputation that God wants in the community. There's no other name given by which men must be saved. It's the name Jesus. Are we thankful for that? We are. Two last applications. So on that, going back to that, if you're here today and you say, man, I want to know more about God. My life isn't perfect, you know, but I want to be right with God. I want to stand before God and be cast into outer darkness. Then God says it's really simple. You don't have to walk this aisle. You don't have to raise a hand. You don't have to get baptized. You don't have to jump through a hoop. You got to be as humble as that thief on the cross. You say, man, I'm a guilty sinner. I deserve what I'm getting. Christ, you don't deserve it, but you took it for me. And so, Lord, would you forgive me, a sinner? Would you take my sins away? Would you come into my life? And would you do that change thing in my life? That's what God would want you to do here this morning before you leave, right where you're sitting, just with your mouth speaking through your heart, just talking to God. Because like the thief on the cross, when your heart and your mouth, when they match, God will save you no matter where you've been to this very point in your life. The second group of people, this is the most dangerous, and there has to be a number of you in this room that qualify. You're the ones who would profess to be a Christian, but there's no fruit in your life to back it up. There's no fruit in your life to back up. So you have a verbal profession. You've taken the name of God. But there's been no change in your life, and nobody on the outside would even know, other than you saying that you're a Christian, that there's any connection, any love for God, any respect for who He is, any humility before Him. There's nothing of that in your life. You're on dangerous ground. And I'm just saying this out of somebody who, you know, even if I don't know you, I can tell you from my heart, I love you. The command says God will not hold you guiltless. That's what the command says. So God in His love wants to tell us, you know, it's the doctor pointing out that he wants. Now, I have a couple of verses up here which to me are the most scary verses in all the Bible. Basically, I'm going to let them speak for themselves. Matthew 7, you can put that up there.
Not everyone who said, this is Jesus speaking, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father is in heaven. On that day, when the day you stand before God, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name? Weren't we a deacon at the church? Didn't we serve, you know, here or there? Didn't we do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. At that moment, it's too late. So they often had God's name on their lips, but apparently it was never in their hearts. And I believe with all, matter of fact, it is one of the major impetuses for me even getting into the ministry, and for me, God put it on there, is that you could be highly religious and totally lost. And the problem is, if you don't reconcile that before you stand before God, then you're lost for eternity. Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. I'm not sure that I put them up on the screen, so let me just read them for you. Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11 says, therefore God has highly exalted Christ and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So he's saying, either in this lifetime to your benefit, or when you stand before God, you're going to bow before him. If you bow before him in this life, it's to your benefit. If you wait and he has you bow before him when you're standing before him, it's to your detriment. That's what Scripture is clearly saying. So I would plead with you, there's nobody in here that is God, including the pastor. Nobody knows your heart more than God knows your heart, and you know your heart. I'm just asking you to reflect on your life. If you've taken the name of Christ, if you've professed him according to this commandment, have you tarnished his reputation? Have you brought beauty to his name? Is there fruit in your life? And if there's not, I don't care if you walked an aisle at camp, if you prayed a prayer, if you've been baptized or whatever, if you in your gut and in your heart you're saying, I'm a professor, but I'm not a possessor of Christ, then you need to take care of that right now. That's what the command would say. And I beg that you would. And then just lastly, there are a group of people, I pray it's a large group of people, who authentically have called, I'm not going to try the third time, so whatever that word is, authentically, who have surrendered their life to Christ, who have invited Christ in, who have admitted that they're a sinner, they've had their sins forgiven, they've been given eternal life, and they're living for the Lord. Yeah, we're sinning and we're tripping up here and we're doing that there. Like, Lord, I'm sorry I did that again. There's no perfection going on, but there's a general desire to like please God with your life. And so I just want you to see that for you, like Israel, God has given you a purpose. So you've taken the name of Christ. You believe it's been rooted right down in your heart. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. I'll just read that. I'm not sure if it's up there on the screen. Yeah, there it is. Here's what God says. If you're that person, like in your heart, you go like, okay, I've already surrendered to God. I know I'm good to go with God. Here's your purpose. You're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. That means you're a go-between between God and people. You're a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He wants you to proclaim his excellencies, who called you out of darkness into light. He wants you to go around with your life and your lips telling people about this unbelievable thing that God has done in your life. Isn't that a beautiful thing, a purpose to live life for? It is. Once you were not a people, remember that, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. He's going, if you've received mercy, tell somebody, live it out in your life. Let somebody see the reputation of God. He's a merciful, loving God. Now, he'll be forced into, because he's holy,
He's gonna say sin is sin, and if you don't take care of sin, then you're gonna force me. There's a way to take care of sin, and that's called eternity without God forever. He doesn't want that for anybody. So if you're confident in your heart that you're good to go with God, and you say, I want to exalt God's name, I want my life to show my love for Christ, I want my life to be a thank you back to God, then Jesus himself shows us the best way to obey the third command, and it's found in the Lord's Prayer, and I'm going to close with this. I think I have Matthew 6, verse 9 and 10 up here on the screen. I want you to look at it, and we're going to close with this. So you say, man, I don't want to disobey. I don't want to profane his name. I don't want to bring it to nothingness. I want his reputation just to like flow out of me. Then here, just look at how Jesus taught us to pray. He said, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So he tells us right at the front of our talking to God to make three petitions. He said, so here's the first petition. God, out of my life, hallowed, consecrated be your name. What Jesus is telling us in our hearts that we should be saying is, Lord, set apart your name through me. That's what it means, hallowed be your name. Set apart your name through me. Like make your name just like your reputation like beautiful coming out of me. Any good thing in me, let me give you the credit. Any time that I've messed up and I've received your mercy, let me tell the next person about your mercy. So hallowed be your name. Set apart your name through me. And then he says, secondly, your kingdom come. And what Jesus is teaching us there is say to God, God, set up your rule over me. Like I want you to be Lord. A.W. Tozer said, if you receive him, if you refuse him as Lord, don't use him as Savior. So thy kingdom come. God, set up your rule over me. I want you to be so magnified and exalted in my life that there's going to be no doubt who I'm serving. I don't want anybody that could know me to the smallest iota not realize that I'm serving a God who saved me. And then the last petition of this first part of the Lord's Prayer is, your will be done. And basically, the petition is, if you put it in our language a little bit more, God, set down your will in me. Have your name be set apart through me. Have your rule come over me. And God, would you please just set down your will deep inside of me. And I can guarantee you, as I think about this prayer, and I was taught this prayer from the time I was 3-4 years old, I can guarantee you, if I'm praying and you're praying, and from your heart you're saying, Lord, set apart your name through me. Lord, set up your rule over top of me. Set down your will inside of me. I can guarantee you that God will answer that prayer and you'll exalt the name of the Lord.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.